This evening, I'd like to ask you to think on a phrase of Scripture that perhaps a number of you have memorized. It's so short that you can easily keep it in your mind. If you want to turn there, it's the book of Psalm 116, verse 15. But the phrase is precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. A few weeks ago, one of our elderly church members, Christina Guzman, departed to be with the Lord. And as her son, Denny, and his wife, Cynthia, was looking through her belongings, they may actually have noticed this before Christina actually departed. They noticed in a journal that she had kept that her last entry was this phrase from Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That was obviously on her mind. It was the last thing that she penned as her weakness deepened. Denny understandably asked if I would speak on that text at his mother's service over at the funeral home. And it was a privilege for me to do so. And with that text having been in my mind here in recent weeks, and with the suddenness of what has developed today, I thought that perhaps it would be appropriate to turn once again to this wonderful phrase and to think about it for a few minutes together. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's important for us to recognize that God's attitude toward the death of people and his people in particular is multifaceted. The word precious is a very strong word. It could suggest that there is a delight in God when his people pass through that corridor from this world into his presence. And I think that that reflects an aspect of truth, that there is delight in God's soul when his people come home. But it's important for us to understand that there's a multidimensional response in God. We know from Psalm 90, David Richardson, at the beginning of our service and invoking God's presence and leading us in prayer, quoted Psalm 90 in its opening verses. And that psalm reflects upon God's judgment rendered in Genesis 3 to our first parents that we would return to the dust, that Adam, Eve, and all of their posterity would return to the dust from which Adam had been made. And as you go on through Psalm 90 in verse 7, you read this: "For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed." And I've wrestled with what does that mean? To think of the wrath of God, of the anger of God, with respect to the death, even of his people. And my understanding is that it's reflecting on the fact that while the people of God have been forgiven of their sins, and we don't live under the condemnation of God, we live under his acceptance and his grace and his mercy, yet we still experience the punishment of death. And in that sense, we enter into that which was which reflects that our rebellion in the beginning in our first parents, and specifically in our first father, Adam, that our rebellion in him offended God. And in his holiness, he responded with just and appropriate wrath. And in his justice, he inflicted our human race, our fallen human race, with death. And so there's an element of anger that is expressed in every death. It's righteous. It's just. It's an expression of the fact that God hates sin. And again, even though the people of God in Jesus Christ have been completely forgiven and their lawless deeds are remembered no more, yet it is still our God-appointed lot to experience death. And there is a connection between death and God's anger. But also, and this is something that's very precious to the people of God, God deeply sympathizes with his people in death. And so God experiences grief in some sense when his people die. Not so much over the one that has died as over those that are left behind. And of course, the clearest disclosure of this that would come to our minds would be the well-known narrative in John 11, where Jesus, three very special friends, they were siblings, a brother, Lazarus, two sisters, Mary and Martha, Lazarus gets sick, the sisters call for Jesus, who's at a distance, to come quickly. They're confident that if he can get there before their brother dies, that Lazarus will be rescued and preserved. Jesus mysteriously delays purposely his coming. Then he does come. Lazarus has died. He's been in the tomb for several days. And you know, most of you, if not all of you, those precious words in John 30 and following, 30 through 35, where it speaks of Mary coming out and then Martha coming out. And Lord, if you had been here. And the sisters are just grieving so deeply, and Jesus grieves. And that's the point. Jesus wept, we read. Even though, as we've been reminded not too long ago, maybe by Pastor Bazzino, Jesus knew in that instance that there was going to be a very happy ending just minutes away. Because he came having determined to glorify his Father through raising Lazarus from the dead. So this impending funeral was going to turn into a party within an hour, a party in the best sense of the word, a holy party. There was going to be elation and dancing in the streets. But even though Jesus knew that that was coming, he is so in the moment with Mary and Martha and the depth of their anguish over their loss that Lazarus, their beloved one, was gone. If Jesus had only gotten there sooner, maybe he would have lived, but Jesus didn't, and now Lazarus was gone. They're in agony. And Jesus, even knowing what's coming, just in a few minutes, he's so involved in his love with their grief that he grieves too. It's one of the most precious passages in the whole Bible. And y'all, we do believe that in Jesus we have the fullest revelation of God, that is who God is today. In Carol Prentice's townhome over there in Graham, that as she and her sons and her daughters-in-law and grandchildren, as they have been stunned by what was so unexpected, and as they've begun to enter into the experience of grief, as they begin to realize what has happened, the magnitude of it, It's beyond precious for us to recognize from John 11 and from the whole Bible that the God whom we love and the God whom Bob Prentice loved is so in the moment in their sorrow and enters into it, and he sorrows. My point being that when Psalm 116 tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, we would be misunderstanding God's revelation of himself in the Word to think that it's only precious and that's it. That God's just up in heaven thinking, wonderful. And nothing else. It's a multifaceted response. But, all that said, Psalm 116 verse 15 draws attention to the fact that a very important aspect of God's response is that he finds it precious. Not just when anyone dies. Most people are on the broad way that is leading to destruction. And our God has no joy in people falling off the cliff of this life and entering into the chasm of everlasting destruction. He doesn't find that precious. It's just. but he doesn't delight in it. But when those who have been set apart unto himself by his own doing, by his own grace, when the saints, when the holy ones die, Psalm 116:15 declares that the God who is the Redeemer of his people, that God does find something very precious, something very, very valuable, something very, very meaningful. What do you think of when you think of precious? When you think more seriously of something precious? And if you realize that your house was on fire and that everything was going down, what would be the first thing you would think about, or at least within seconds? What would be the thing that you would think, I want to get this? I want to make sure this person or this thing is saved from the fire. When you think of a child being precious to you, or a spouse being precious to you, or a friend, or a very close sibling, what does that conjure to your mind? Precious is a special word. And God himself says that when one of his children die, there's something in his heart that finds it precious. There's something very, very meaningful to God. Something very, very valuable to God is taking place in that transition from life in this world to life in that world where God immediately dwells. The Bible calls heaven. Death came into the world in Genesis 3. It's that same chapter where we have the first promise of what God would do to overcome Satan and to overcome our sin. And interestingly, speaking not to Adam or to Eve, but speaking to the devil, God expressed a promise. And I'm pretty confident he was speaking loudly enough for Adam and Eve to hear. But he tells the devil that there would be a descendant of this woman who would crush the serpent's head. And it's the first promise of the deliverance that will come to fruition in a special descendant of Adam and Eve, Jesus of Nazareth. And that descendant would be the one in whom and through whom the devil and all of his doings would be decisively and completely defeated. Death is precious in God's sight because death is the precise entry point into the experience of the full deliverance, not in its consummated form, but there's a fullness of the experience of salvation that comes precisely at the point of death. And God finds that precious. Let me explain what I mean. It's that death, I don't know exactly when our brother Bob passed away during the night. It was sometime early this morning. But it was a particular second. And in that second, Bob left forever sin. And that reflects the experience of the full salvation that God had promised back in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is when you're going to return to dust is introduced. Death is going to be pervasive. But Genesis 3 is also the promise. Death and devil will be defeated. And that means deliverance from the sin that brought death. That means deliverance from the devil that induced our first parents to sin, thereby bringing death. Bob will never again deal with even one temptation from Satan. And that's precious to his Father and his Savior. In that transition point of death, Bob, like every saint who dies, entered into a new experience of salvation. Never again will he be exposed to sin outside of him or inside of him. Never again will he face the devil or one of the devil's wicked angels. Never again will he face suffering. Never again will he face death. His death became the doorway through which all those bad things are now forever past. And the God who lives views that as intensely meaningful, as precious. The day before we had the service for Christina Guzman, there was a visitation, and over at Lau's funeral home, I had opportunity to talk for a bit with Cynthia Fernandez, daughter-in-law to Christina. And it had been a while since we had talked at any length, and it was good to be able to visit with Cynthia for a bit. And she was talking about the experience of life away from family. Her family's back in the Dominican Republic. And, of course, she came here with Denny, and she had a sister-in-law here, and she had her mother-in-law here, but her own parents, her own siblings, aunts and uncles, all back home in Santo Domingo. And in listening to Cynthia talk, I was reminded of how embedded in Dominican culture is the family. I've lived my entire adult life in a different state from my parents. My parents are both with the Lord now, but for decades, my adult life was one of Beth and I were here with our children, and Mom and Dad and my sisters were far away in another state. And that's kind of the American way, isn't it? Certainly it's common for many of us to live in that way. It is so different in the Dominican Republic. In the Dominican, they're accustomed, generally speaking, to a culture where you see extended family every day, certainly every week. And it would be very common to be in and out of one another's homes. Cynthia said that back home in Santo Domingo, her entire extended family lived within a five-mile radius of her home. And it's just a life of a lot of face-to-face. There really is something different, isn't there, between a relationship of just speaking to somebody on the phone and face-to-face. And the most precious thing to our Savior about the death of His saints is that that's the moment when face-to-face becomes a reality in a whole new way. I asked Pastor Stephen if he would read from John 17 earlier, because you have those precious words from Jesus, words that he prayed on the night before he was crucified. We infer that he continues to pray in this way, asking his Father. Jesus is right there in the presence of the Father. At the Father's right-hand side, we infer that Jesus continues to regularly pray, "Father, I ask that they can be with me. The ones that you've given to me, I ask that they can be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." That's a longing. That's a yearning in the heart of God. And it's a yearning that's fulfilled every single time a Christian dies. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. As we come to remember our Savior's death at the table tonight, let's just ponder again what it cost Jesus to accomplish redemption for His people. But let us especially ponder again how determined Jesus is to have this face-to-face relationship with His people. Is there anything that Jesus Christ has not done in order to secure an everlasting life for sinners like us of face-to-face intimacy. He willingly left face-to-face intimacy with his Father and came into this world and willingly offered himself a sacrifice so that people like us could come into the unspeakable preciousness of having face-to-face intimacy forever with God.